sure I'm not alone there. It is good to be here. It's a bit wet and nasty outside, but it's warm in here. And they're going to give us a sign if the hill starts to get bad, and we'll make sure that we get everybody out of here safely today. And we brought skis, that's right. And it's March, so, you know, this won't be happening too much longer, hopefully. Well, a couple weeks ago, we began our sermon series talking about considerate Christians. What does it mean to be a considerate Christian? Are you considering others' needs above your own? Are you trying to serve other people? Are you living out lives that are considerate of others? We started off by talking about considerate Christians and how they handle their enemies. Jesus tells us that we need to love our enemies and pray for them. And we talked about the fact that we can only really do that when we rely on God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us to lead us and guide us to love our enemies. Last week we talked about considerate Christians being humble. And we help ourselves be humble when we recognize that it's God who meets our needs, not us. We also have to recognize that a lot of times in this life, we're wrong. We don't know all things. We're not always right. Also, we stay humble by comparing ourselves to Jesus alone. And also by recognizing no matter where we are in our walk, no matter how many good things we do, we're all sinners saved by God's amazing grace. Amen. Today we're going to talk about disagreements, how considerate Christians handle disagreements. Have you ever been involved in a disagreement? Have you ever had someone disagree with you? Have you ever disagreed with somebody else? I see you, Becky. It happens. It's life. In the late 1800s, there was a Baptist church in Mayfield County, Kentucky. And there were two deacons at this Baptist church. One Sunday, one of the deacons decided to put a wooden peg on the back wall for the minister to hang his hat. Well, the other deacon was outraged by this. Not because there was a wooden peg on the back wall. He was outraged because he was not consulted about the wooden peg. And it wasn't long until church members started picking up sides and taking sides against each other. And the church eventually split. And to this day, I'm told, in Mayfield County, Kentucky, you can find the anti-peg Baptist church. Have you ever been part of a church conflict? Have you ever been a bystander to a church conflict? If you have, you know they can be painful. They can hurt. Churches actually split. Families and friends divide. Competing sides take up a side against the other side, and they label each other unchristian, unscriptural, ungodly. And there are many reasons why churches go through times of turmoil. Sometimes it's important issues, but more often than not, they're petty, insignificant matters. Many churches have split over issues like the choice of a songbook or the color of the carpet or whether or not there should even be carpet. And you've all heard these stories. Now, full disclosure, I'm not aware of any big disagreements or conflicts going on here at this church at this time. But there's two things I know. There have been conflicts, and in the future, there will be. That's how people work. That's how the world works, and it happens sometimes. Satan is always at work trying to stir things up. And the best time to study something like this isn't while you're going through it, but it's before it happens so that we are prepared, so that we know how God wants us to react. So today, if you're not in the midst of a disagreement or a conflict, be thankful for that. But look at today's sermon as preparation for when those times come, because they come to us, whether in our personal lives or even in the church. Church conflict brings about deep scars on the body of Christ. And in the process, our name is stained out there. And Satan laughs. And God is disappointed. You know, we talked all year about John 13:35, when Jesus goes to his disciples and he says, "You know how people are going to know that you belong to me? It's by the way you love one another." Jesus told the listeners in the Sermon on the Mount on Matthew 5, 23 and 24, that if you're at the altar and you remember that you have something against your brother, leave your offering at the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother first. Jesus knew that you can't truly worship God when you're at odds with a brother or sister, when you're in the midst of conflict. And Jesus prayed in John 17, 21, that his followers might be what? Might be one. It would appear that God wants his children to get along. Amen? We're going to look at a story from Philippians this morning. And from this, we're going to look at a few general principles about how considerate Christians should keep it, things considerate Christians should keep in mind when going through conflicts. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." I'll butcher those names all morning, so be ready for that. "Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." The first principle we have to look at is conflict happens, right? Conflict, even in the best of churches, conflict's going to occur. Just like at the church of Philippi. Paul begins this chapter by telling the people of Philippi that they're his crown. They're literally his victor's crown. He views these Christians as important to him, as trophies almost. He realizes that when he stands before God to give an account, those whom he's won to the Lord, he's going to be talking about these people. They're tangible symbols of his work. And he's thankful to them. And he's giving them praise. But there's a problem. There are thorns in Paul's crown. There's a disagreement here in Philippi. Even as saved members of the body of Christ, we're going to have disagreements. Personalities will clash. Our feelings get hurt. And sometimes in our personal lives, things going on out there can overwhelm us to the point that maybe we're not always so easy to be around. I've been like that a time or two or seven, right? People will disappoint us. Problems will come up, and we'll have differences sometimes in how you approach problems. But the real problem in a conflict comes when we lose our perspective. One day a father took his son and his son's friends on a fishing trip, and they got to the lake and everything was perfect. The weather was warm but not too hot. The lake water was calm. The fish were biting. They were having a great time. And as it got nighttime, they put up their tent, they cooked their dinner, they ate it, they went to bed just greatly anticipating the next day and getting to do it all over again. Well, the next day they woke up and a cold front had come in, and it was 40 degrees. And the wind was blowing and it was bitterly cold outside the tent. So the boys made the best of it by staying inside the tent, playing some games and talking with each other and telling jokes, and they went to bed that night hoping the next day would be much better. But apparently they live in West Virginia. Because the next day they woke up and it was still cold and it was raining a lot, pouring the rain. So they stayed in their tent again, but this time they began to get on each other's nerves and they got a little edgy with each other. They even got angry and started to argue and bicker until they decided, okay, it's time to pack it up and head home. What's the moral of the story? The moral of the story is, when fishermen don't fish, they fight. This is true in the church. When we're not busy doing the things God wants us to do, we're going to be more susceptible to having disagreements and conflicts and all these things that Satan stirs up before us. In verse 2 of our text, Paul says, "I plead." That means I urge, I beg. And he uses this term twice for both parties, both women. He's treating them equally here. He's treating them tenderly. He says, "I plead with you, I urge you." He calls them by name to put their differences aside. You know, our collective efforts as the body of Christ are more important than our individual differences. Would you agree with me? Our collective efforts as members of this body, that's far more important than our differences that separate us. But even in good churches, conflict sometimes occurs. Even in the lives of people doing their best to serve God, there'll be disagreements. And we have to know another principle. Conflict has consequences. There were two women, both committed Christians, both who worked side by side with Paul, we're told. They have a disagreement, but we don't know what the disagreement was about, right? He never tells us what it was they were at odds over. And I'm thankful for that. Because you know what would probably happen if he told us what the problem was? We would probably dismiss this scripture as saying, I've never thought about that, so this doesn't matter to me. It's by design that we don't know the issue of the conflict. And you also notice, Paul doesn't take sides here, does he? He doesn't say one of them was right and one of them was wrong, but instead he pleads with both of them to be of the same mind, to agree with each other in the Lord. It would seem that Paul's saying, for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of the mission that's before you, put your disagreement aside. Charles Swindoll writes the following. When disharmony arises between two people or two groups, there's some measure of fault on both sides. Both parties must be encouraged to see each other's fault, each other's failure, and meet on common ground with a mutual willingness to listen and change. When Christians fight, several things happen. One thing is it destroys the relationship between the two parties, right? Here we're told that the name Euodia literally means fragrance, and the name Syntyche literally means fortunate. But these two ladies apparently aren't acting in a way that is either fragrant or fortunate. They have a problem that's separating them. And secondly, we know that when Christians fight, it disrupts the unity in the church, doesn't it? It's a story about a church in Louisiana where one side of the roof is green. The other side of the roof is red. This was done because some members of the church adamantly wanted a green roof, and another segment of the church adamantly wanted a green roof, and they were ready to split over the collar of the roof. So a compromise was reached. Half the roof is red, half the roof is green, and the split was averted. And a compromise might seem like a positive thing, right? But the problem is that this church now serves as a symbol in that community of a group of people that have an ugly roof because they couldn't get along. Word travels. When Christians fight, it's a bad example to the world. Although some conflict is inevitable, many times when we have conflict, it can end up in full-scale warfare, and you know what I'm talking about. There's a story that a lady named Karen Maines writes. It's called The Brawling Bride, and she describes vividly a suspenseful moment at a wedding ceremony. I'm going to read this to you. It's not a wedding you're ever going to want to be at, I can tell you that. Down front stands the groom in a spotless tuxedo, handsome, smiling, full of anticipation, shoes shined, every hair in place, anxiously awaiting the presence of the bride. All the attendants are in place, looking joyful and attractive. The magical moment finally arrives as the pipe organ reaches the full crescendo and the stately wedding march begins. Everyone rises and looks toward the door for their first glimpse of the bride. Suddenly, there is a horrified gasp. The wedding party is shocked. The groom stares in embarrassed disbelief. Instead of a lovely woman dressed in elegant white smiling behind a lace veil, the bride is limping down the aisle. Her dress is soiled and torn. Her legs seem twisted. Ugly cuts and bruises cover her bare arms. Her nose is bleeding. One eye is purple and swollen, and her hair is disheveled. Does not this handsome groom deserve better than this? Alas, his bride, the church, has been fighting again. This body is the bride of Christ, right? The world has a field day watching Christians fight over stupid things. And apparently Paul's addressing a similar situation in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 8. He says, if any one of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not more competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this is in front of unbelievers. The very fact you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Paul maintains that a Christian should be able to settle another conflict with another Christian without parading the dirty laundry before the world. Paul goes so far to say that we should rather be wronged ourselves than to bring a stain on the church by making our conflict public. He's talking about court here. But I think in today's world, we can take it another step farther because we have so much information, so much news at our fingertips all the time, social media and other platforms. Do we raise our disagreements in a negative way for the world to see? Or do we act as considerate Christians following God's will? You know, in the matter of this disagreement between the two women at Philippi, it could mean that they were to completely resolve their disagreement by agreeing, or maybe agree to disagree. But in either case, the unity of the church should be their highest concern. Amen? When we have disagreements, the unity of the church, whether we're following what God wants us to follow, and the unity of His church, that should be our main concern. But what do we do when we desire to fix the conflict, but we just can't come to an agreement? You know, we have to realize sometimes we need help. Sometimes you need help in settling a dispute. There's this underlying assumption here in Philippians that these two women want to work things out, because Paul says, help these women. Paul's not too proud to ask for help. Do we sometimes get too proud to ask for help? I have. But instead, he seeks out help. The NIV says, he's talking to a true companion here. There's many thoughts on who he's talking to when he says, help these women. Some people believe that it is a husband of one of the women who's having this dispute. Other people believe that it must have been an elder at the church of Philippi. And then some people think that he's talking to the entire church of Philippi. You all need to do what's necessary here to help these women settle this dispute. But whatever's the case, Paul is calling upon a mediator, a person or people to help restore these two women, to help restore their fellowship, and to help restore the fellowship of Philippi. And he's reminding this person or these people who these women are. He says they are fellow laborers in the battle, fellow Christians working in the kingdom. You know, a third-party mediator is talked about in Matthew 18, 15, and 16. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. There's many reasons why we may need help in pointing issues out or solving conflict. But the truth is, most of us will do whatever is necessary to avoid getting in the middle of someone else's conflict, won't we? Yeah, we don't want to get there. We don't want to go there. And the reason is, we're afraid that both people, in the end, will end up hating us, right? You ever watch Live PD or Cops or any of those shows, and the cops roll up at a domestic fight, and they go in, they try to settle things between the two people fighting, and what always happens by the end of that segment? The couple hates the cop, right? It's his fault. And so because of that, maybe we're afraid of getting in the middle of a dispute. But the truth is, sometimes as Christians, you'll be called upon to be a mediator. You'll be called upon to assist somebody who's having a disagreement or some problem, some conflict. And in those moments when we're called upon, we take a lesson from Paul's playbook. Don't take sides. Have the goal to restore everybody involved with grace for God's glory. Part of the Christian service is willing to be involved in conflict resolution, to be a peacemaker. As you go about your week this week, think about these things. Think about how God wants you as a considerate Christian to act when you have disagreements. Remember, God wants unity among believers. Remember, differences of opinion will occur. They always have, and they always will. Conflict's going to be there. Remember, it has consequences. It can destroy relationships between people, destroy the unity of a church. It sets a bad example to the world. Pray constantly when you're in conflict. Listen to God's Holy Spirit. Let it guide you. Let it give you the words to be that peacemaker. Because sometimes you need help. Sometimes you need a mediator. And as Christians who maybe aren't involved in the conflict, we need to be willing to step up and help out where we can. Jesus reminds us, blessed are the peacemakers. Amen. Peacemakers. Maybe you become a peacemaker by mediating a conflict. Maybe you become a peacemaker as a participant in the conflict by recognizing that God doesn't want this going on. You know, I'm reminded of Paul's instructions in Romans 12:18. He tells us, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Is what you're disagreeing over really that important? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. Is what we're disagreeing over going to have an impact on someone's eternal life? If the answer is no, maybe we need to drop it. Maybe we need to walk away from it. As far as it is possible, live at peace with everyone. That puts the burden on me, not the guy or gal I'm disagreeing with. We have to look inwardly. You know, God has given us a tremendous benefit in a church family. Gary talked about that in the announcements this morning. And when we have a glorious time like this morning when with Darren coming on as a deacon and Andy and Joan thanking them for their service, that's a great family time for us to share and for us to pray for each other and for us to look forward to Darren and his work and the work that's going to be done, the difference made in this community as it always has been in our benevolence. Those are victories we want to share. Great things happening in each other's lives. The way God has answered prayer, the way God has helped us be comforted, the way God has saved us, He's given us a tremendous benefit with a church family. May we never let Satan tear it apart while the world watches our poor example. Instead, let us be known as people who love one another, even when we have disagreements. You know, God has done everything necessary to save us. He calls us to be considerate Christians, impacting the world for Him. In the book All Quiet on the Western Front, there's a story of a remarkable encounter between a German soldier and an enemy combatant in the Second World War. During battle, a German soldier took shelter in a crater that was made by artillery shells. And he looked around and he saw a wounded enemy soldier. This man was wounded badly. He was dying. The German soldier's heart went out to this wounded soldier. He gave him water from his own canteen, and he listened as the dying man talked about his wife and his children, and he helped the wounded guy get his wallet so that he could show him pictures one last time of his family. And in this encounter, these men ceased being enemies. The German soldier had seen the wounded soldier in a new way. He no longer saw him as an enemy combatant, but he saw him as a father. He saw him as a husband. He saw him as someone who loves and someone who is loved. The German soldier saw this former enemy combatant just like he saw himself. You see, on the path to peace and reconciliation, when we're in the midst of disagreements, we have to learn to see the other person just like we see ourselves. In the midst of disagreements among other considerate Christians, we have to realize that we're all sinners saved by grace. And when we have that common ground, then the things we're arguing about really won't be that important after all. Especially not important enough to cause us to divide. God has given us a tremendous benefit, and we want to make sure that we use it for His glory. Because we're all in this together, amen? We're all in this together. If you're here today and you've never accepted God's gift of salvation, you can leave this hill today a baptized believer in Jesus, having your sins washed away, having His Holy Spirit dwelling in you. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but maybe you've lost sight of what it means to follow God, maybe you've lost sight of what it means to be a Christ follower, God wants to restore you. He wants you to come home. He wants you back in the fold. We're about to sing a song here in a minute. And during this song, if you have a need, we want you to come forward. We want to pray with you, help you out any way we can. If you have some good news to report, come forward. But remember, this song will end in a few moments, but this invitation will not. You can come to Jesus anytime, day or night. He is always open. He is always willing. And we know from the story of the prodigal son, when you make the decision to go to God, He will run to you. Never forget that. If there's anyone here this morning who has a need, we want you to come now as we stand and sing.